kingdom deals mercifully with David, his anointed, and his seed forever.
Alleluia.
Suffer severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Today we are in the forefeast of Transfiguration, which is tomorrow. So this evening we serve the vigil for the feast, and tomorrow morning, bright and early, we celebrate the feast. The gospel that we read this morning actually is what happens as soon as the Lord with Peter, James, and John come down from the Holy Mount. As soon, right after the Lord is transfigured and reveals his glory to his disciples, they come down the mountain and into this scene where this young boy is epileptic. And there's a commotion, there's chaos. Nobody's able to cure this child. So it's interesting that we would read this gospel on the Sunday of the Forefeast, taking us immediately to what happens after the feast after the Lord is transfigured. It's also intriguing to consider that according to the gospels, the transfiguration of our Lord took place just before his passion. As we read at the end of this morning's gospel, after he instructs the disciples on why they could not heal the boy. he reminds them that he is, that they're going to Jerusalem, and that he will be betrayed into the hands of sinners, that he'll be crucified, and he'll be raised up again. And yet we serve the feast itself, the Feast of Transfiguration. Now, you're towards the end of the summer, in the season of the Dormition Fast, as we get ready to celebrate the falling asleep of the Holy Mother of God, the Theotokos. So that the Feast of the Transfiguration, as well, I would say, as the mystery of the Lord's cross, the mystery of his Holy Pascha, is revealed to us in this way that the sea feast has been arranged to be taking place in the setting, in the mystery of his Holy Mother. And more specifically, I would say, it's showing us that the whole mystery of Christ is taking place within the mystery of his mother's love for God and of Christ's love for his Holy Mother. Which is to say that the mystery of Christ's Holy Pascha is the mystery of God's love for us and of the Theotokos' love for God. You notice that the way the liturgical year is put together. For us, the liturgical year begins on September 1st. It ends on August 31st. It begins, the first feast of the year is the birth of the Theotokos. The last feast of the year, major feast, is the death, the falling asleep of the Theotokos. So that within the birth and the death of the Theotokos, the whole mystery of Christ transpires, takes place. So that the liturgical year is made into a kind of an icon of time, in which time is revealed to have the shape, if you will, of the Lady of the Sign, the vision of Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall conceive, depicted on the icon of the Lady of the Sign, in which Christ sits on his throne in the womb of his Holy Mother, embraced by his Holy Mother. Again, showing us, presenting to us, this ineffable tenderness of the church's life, that it is rooted in the love of Christ for his Holy Mother and of the Holy Mother for her Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we celebrate this feast of Christ's Holy Transfiguration here towards the beginning of the Dormition Fast, as we prepare for the falling asleep, to celebrate the falling asleep of the Holy Theotokos. But if you count the days, you will observe that this is day one of a season, a kind of a mini Lent, a mini Pascha, in which the 40th day from now is the feast of the elevation of the cross on September 14th. So that within these 40 days, between the transfiguration of our Lord and the elevation of the cross on September 14th, all of these feasts, these beautiful feasts, are taking place. The feast of his Holy Transfiguration, the feast of his of the Holy Mother's falling asleep, and the feast of the Holy Mother's Nativity. It's a kind of a Pascha as we pass from the old year to the new year in the mystery, in this 40 days of that set off by the transfiguration of our Lord and the elevation of the cross on September 14th. Now when Christ is transfigured on the mountain, it says that a cloud, a luminescent cloud, overshadowed him, covered him, and the disciples. And the disciples could not bear it. They could not bear it. They fell to their faces on the ground. They could not bear this glory of the Lord. Now, there's some things to say about that. When the Holy Theotokos conceives Christ, God, in her womb, it says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. And the verb is the same verb that is used when the glory of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, overshadowed the temple built by Moses on Mount Sinai in the wilderness, showing to us, I believe, I would say, that this mystery of the Transfiguration is the mystery of Christ's, of the Lord's temple, which is consummated in the mystery of His holy Mother, the Theotokos. So that the mystery of the church, the mystery of our life in Christ, is this mystery of the temple, the holy temple. The holy temple which is overshadowed by the glory of the Lord, by the Holy Spirit. Christ on the mountain transfigured takes us then to His conception in the holy in the womb of the Holy Virgin. She too is called the Holy Mountain. And that takes us, as I said, to Mount Sinai, to the building of the tabernacle of Moses. And there's much that could be said about that too. The temple that Moses built was not dreamed up in his own head. It was revealed to him, and it was revealed to him by God as a pattern, as a copy of the heavenly temple. Now in the Bible, a copy isn't just something that is, you know, a copy. A copy is something that has the capacity to participate in the original. And so, if the temple of the world, which is expressed in the temple of Israel, is a copy of the heavenly temple, that means that the heavenly temple has this quality by which it is able to participate in the heavenly temple. But all of this is showing that the real temple is the Holy Theotokos. She is the icon, the real temple, of which the Old Testament temple was but a shadow. And in the Holy Theotokos, we see how she becomes the Mother of God. God becomes her Son. And in the temple of her womb, overshadowed by the glory of the Holy Spirit, God becomes man. He becomes fully man. Thus, when we see Christ transfigured on the mountain, we're not just seeing God hiding in man. We're seeing what man is supposed to be. This is a true image of man. Man glorified. And it reveals the tragedy of our existence. Peter, James, and John, they were good men. They were disciples of the Lord. And yet, they were not able to bear the glory that they saw on Christ on Mount Tabor. Which is to say that they are so estranged, so alienated from their true nature, that they can hardly bear it. And is that not the same as us? It's a lesson to us, is it not? We think we're good people. We think we're so fine. We think we're so dandy. And yet we are alienated from our own principle, from our own nature. We were not made to exist in ourselves. We were not made to die. We were made to live in the glory of God. And if we live in the glory of God, we live forever. We live in the eternal life of God. So on one hand, this mystery of Christ's transfiguration is revealing to us the great mystery of our own nature and destiny. We are made for God. In fact, as I, you know, in the Greek, I was reading in Romans just the other day. I think it was Romans. Paul uses this word that translates as kin. That through our baptism, we become kin to God. Kinfolk to God. And in becoming kinfolk of God, becoming God's kin, His own family, We are restored to who we really are. But the mystery of Christ and His Holy Mother is the mystery of love. This is what makes the Christian faith so tender and so inexpressibly gentle and beautiful. It's the Holy Theotokos. You take out the Theotokos, you take out the Virgin Mary, and what do you have left? You have a Christian faith that is nothing more than a dry set of moral principles or cerebral doctrines that have no life in them. But with the Holy Theotokos, we see how the Christian faith in its very substance is the mystery of the love of the Theotokos for her Son and of her Son for His Holy Mother. We see this glory, I believe, in the love that we feel for the Lord. We see this glory, we feel this glory, and what we feel in the liturgical and sacramental worship of the Church. Is it to be noted, is it significant, that Peter, James, and John could not bear the glory of the Lord on Mount Tabor? And when the Lord comes down from Mount Tabor, the rest of the disciples were not able to heal this little boy. Is there a correlation between the two? I'm thinking that there might be. Because the glory of the Lord is not this dry, you know, abstraction that just is marvelous to look at, like a nebula in deep space. It's cold, dry, beautiful nebula that has no life to it. The glory of the Lord is the Holy Spirit of God. And the glory of the Lord is the love of God. The glory of the Lord is not just this brilliant light that we can hardly bear. The glory of the Lord is the love of God. And so when the Lord comes down from Mount Tabor, having shown to the disciples the glory of God's love, which is so great that they can't even bear it, He now shows them the glory of the Lord acted out. And when He heals the boy, this is the glory of the Lord working through the love of Christ for us. Obviously, the healing of the boy is an icon of Christ's Holy Pascha, in which He heals us of our death. But the point that I'm wanting to make here is how we see the glory of the Lord, not visibly, not like they saw the glory of the Lord on Mount Tabor, but we see the glory of the Lord as the Lord acts it out, going around Galilee, healing everywhere He goes, healing all the diseases of the people. And finally, we see this glory of the Lord acted out most inexpressibly, ineffably, in the mystery, the terrible mystery of His holy cross, where without comeliness that we should desire Him, He is manifesting this brilliant glory that is His, that He had with the Father from the beginning, in His love for us, and in His descent into hell, and destroying our death by His death. I would draw from this the lesson that our work in the Church, having been united with Christ in the likeness of His death and resurrection in Holy Baptism, and having received Him as our food and drink in Holy Eucharist, this glory of the Lord is within us. It's working in us. It's active in us. This glory of the Lord, this love of God, which when it expresses itself in this uncreated light on Mount Tabor, the holy disciples cannot bear it. And when they are presented with an illness, epilepsy, they cannot heal it. This glory of the Lord, this love of God is working in us. Why then could the disciples not heal the boy? Why can we not move mountains? I would suggest it's because we have not yet learned to love as God has loved us. How do we learn to love? How do we become strong enough that we can learn to love, that we can come to be that we are lovers of God as He is of us, so that we can heal those that are around us, starting with the healing of ourselves? The Lord tells them, this kind does not come out, this kind of devil, this kind of demon, that is to say, this kind of hatred, this kind of anger, this kind of darkness, this kind of death, does not come out except through prayer and fasting. That is to say, it does not come out except through the cross. Because the cross of Christ is, I should say, the ascetic disciplines of the church, the prayers, the fasting, the vigils, obedience to Christ's commandments, these are the cross of Christ that are given to us to take up. And as we take up this cross, not just in theory, not just by thinking about it and getting all sentimental and emotional about it, but in actual deed, by praying, by fasting, you know, by laying hold of our stomach and gaining control of our stomach, by vigils, by coming to the church and learning to be quiet so that we can listen to God. As we take up this cross in an active, concrete way, the cross of Christ, the glory of God, the love of God begins to work in us. It becomes active in us. It begins to chase out all the darkness, the anger, the hatred, all those devils. It chases them out. And it begins to restructure us, reshape us, refashion us into the image and likeness of God. And now we are able to manifest the glory of God, maybe not in a visible way, although we have plenty of testimonies in our faith of those things that God did grant to manifest His uncreated light in a visible way. But every one of us can be manifesting and expressing this glory of God that we have received and that we have become united to in our baptism and in Holy Eucharist. We can manifest it, we can act it out in learning to love our neighbor, learning to love those even who hate us, blessing those who revile us. We can start by working to make our own home a little church overshadowed by the glory of God's Holy Spirit. That is to say, a little church that is saturated with the love of God. You remember that when the glory of God overshadowed the temple that Moses built there in the wilderness, the glory of the Lord descended into the temple, that it filled the temple so much that not even Moses could go in. Nobody could go in. It was that stuffed with the glory of God. Can we make our homes that way? When mom and dad learn to love one another, learn to love the children, and the children grow up in this cloud of glory, this cloud of the love of God that is expressed actively in the home. As we work to make the temples of our body a temple of glory, a temple of the love of God, where our hearts are being opened, enlarged, and we are made strong enough. You know, you think about it. Am I strong enough, really, to be loved by the love of God? I'll speak for myself. I am not. I think the love of God would crush me. And so God gives Himself to me to the degree that I can receive Him. And to the degree that I give myself to Him, He begins to work in me and begins to make me stronger, begins to enlarge my heart so that I'm able to receive more and more of His love, and in receiving His love to manifest more and more His glory, which is expressed and revealed in the love that we have for one another, even our enemy. May God be with us and have mercy on us. Most holy Father, Lord of Saviors. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to Jesus Christ.